Hey, we are in the midst of the plagues of Egypt, and I just thought we should take a couple minutes and just talk about them holistically. We're going chapter by chapter is great because you can really dig in, but I think we want to take a look at them together and how and why they were utilized, or what we believe to be utilized. The first one, of course, was the blood. The second was frogs, and then gnats or lice. I believe that's just the root word of that is that it's biting and gripping. So I think that includes gnats, lice, ticks, mosquitoes, anything. No-see-ums. Here in Alaska, absolutely. Hey, my daughter is getting married on the 22nd, and so I will be gone. But I'm very happy. The man she is marrying, Christopher Phil, is his name, is a wildlife biologist, and he specializes in bats, and has written a number of scholarly papers, I think seven, that have been published in national journals, and so he's very smart. You have smart grandkids. His father teaches at MIT, so it is hereditary, I think. But the reason he's in Nebraska, he works for the University of Nebraska, is that he is the administrator of the North American Bat Research Center. And it is based in an agricultural state because of the importance of bats to agriculture. But one of the things that he says in one of his papers is that if there were not any bats, that it would be a matter of weeks, not months, not years, but weeks before it would be untenable to live as human beings because of the number of mosquito and flying, biting animals. I mean, you know how annoying one mosquito is. Imagine just being so surrounded by them. And because they do transmit a number of diseases, can you imagine what that would be like without bats? So praise God for bats. We are given in this world to have terrible things going on around us, but God delivers us bats, right? To alleviate that. Flies, the death of cattle, boils, and then next week, Ron is going to take the lesson for JK, and we're going to have after hail and fire, we have locusts, darkness, and then finally the death of firstborn. Why these things? Does this not seem strange? In today's lesson, God says, you know, I could just wipe you out. And we wonder, why didn't he? Wouldn't that have been better for the Hebrews? Just wipe out the Egyptians and we'll move on, right? That's not the purpose. That's not God's purpose. We'll talk about that when we get there. But why these things of nature? Well, historians and this is really hard to read, but historians and biblical scholars all have a fairly uniform agreement that the reason for this is that this demonstrates that it is the creator of nature, not nature, that's in control. And that the gods that were created by the Egyptians through either demonic action or superstition are not in control because they're mythical. They do not exist. But God, the one true creator of the universe, does control all of nature. And so the use of these natural disasters, natural elements is demonstrating that. But it goes a little beyond that because the Egyptian pharaohs believed that they were gods ordained by their birthright and that they were in control of nature. Now we're in the 18th or 19th dynasty. And up until about the 14th or 15th dynasty, it was tradition that when a man became pharaoh, that he was to go out and hunt a hippo and kill it. Now, you think hippos wander around like brontosauruses? Slow, and they are not. They're very fast. They can be very fast, and they are very, very deadly. And there are at least two recorded times when the pharaohs went out to do this and were killed, and it constituted a dynasty change. So, this symbolic hippo hunt was supposed to show that the pharaoh controlled nature. Nature did not control the pharaoh. Well, God's going to show something a little different. But all these chances that God gave the Pharaoh to change his mind, all these miracles and wonders before him, why were they? Well, I think it's pretty simple. And I go to back to Exodus 5, when Moses first came to tell Pharaoh, the God of the Hebrews, the one true God, says, "Let my people go." And his response is pretty blunt. He says, "Who is this Lord?" the king demanded. "Why should I listen to him and let Israel go? I do not know your Lord." And God, being a gentleman, says, "Oh, I'm sorry. Let me introduce myself." And as Moses says, "Until now, you've not listened, but now, Your Majesty, the Lord says that you will find out who he is by what he's going to do." And he says it again several times throughout these trials. "I'm going to demonstrate to you that as the creator, I have control over nature." Now, there is one thing on here I want to point out that I did put up there. I'm sorry, that the last two columns show who was impacted. Well, in every one of these cases, the people of Egypt were impacted. There's no question about it. And Pharaoh didn't give a fig about his people. It was all about him. And I think Reese said it was really about his dudeness, his Pharaoh dudeness. And I think that's true because when you have been raised to believe that you are a God, that you're right, and that it's hard to give up that concept, the historian Herodias wrote, about dynastic rule was that a dynasty would generally start with someone who was at least intelligent enough to take power, and usually someone that cared about the people. But then, as they gave birth and raised their children to be the next king or pharaoh, and the next, and the next, they became more and more lazy and more corrupt and more inbred until they failed. And then the next dynasty would come up, take power and come up. Well, in to this point, the 1,000 years that Egypt has been a country. That is, when the two parts of Egypt were united,
the southern part was known as the White Kingdom, and the northern part, the delta part of the Nile River, was known as the Red Kingdom. And they were united under one man about 1,000 years before this point in history. And we are now on our 18th dynasty. So in 1,000 years, we've had 18 different families that have ruled. And actually, there's pretty good evidence between 11 and 12, there may have been an overlap because those kingdoms broke apart for a short time and then were brought back together. Say that again. The 18th dynasty, yeah. I believe. And I have I've kind of set that in the timeline before. I believe that's the time that works. So when we look at this, who was impacted? Then the last column is, were the Hebrews impacted? Well, scholars don't agree on the first three, the first three plagues, if they were impacted or not. Now, Reese talked about this last week, and I agree with him. I think they were. Because following God, following Christ, does not mean you are free from trouble or travails. But just like the bats and the biting flies and mosquitoes, God has given people not only hope, but usually a methodology or a mechanism. For example, we look at the river of blood. What does the Bible say? The people that needed water, they dug wells, right? Who are the well builders? The Hebrew people. God had given them that ability, that training, that knowledge to dig wells and how to use water wisely because they come from a dry land. So I believe that even though scholars don't agree, I believe that of the first three, they were suffering, but they had hope. Because remember when we started, they didn't even know the name of God. Moses had to tell them, remind them that his name was I Am. And they now are coming into the knowledge as well. But why all of this? Why go through all of this? Well, it's not just for Pharaoh. And it's not just for the Hebrews. It is for the Hebrews. It's for all of Egypt and beyond. We go further south into Ethiopia. And remember that 400 years from now, the Queen of Sheba comes to Solomon and says, I know who you are. I know the God you served. And not one question did she ask that Solomon couldn't answer. And so this fame goes far to the west, what is now Libya, Cyrene. Remember who carried the cross? And to the east, all the way into Persia, Babylonia, they knew this story. And all the way north to Turkey, the Assyrians, the Canaanites surely knew this because they said, we know who this is. We know who you people are. You're the ones that serve that God that defeated the mighty army of Egypt with nothing in your hands, nothing. You're a bunch of sheep herders. And you defeated the mightiest army in the world. And we'll see that as we come up on this. There is a reason, a method to what God has done. And he said this to Moses several chapters ago. He says, I have a better plan. Trust me. Have faith in me. And it is to grow our faith. So as we come back to today, to Juneau, on this Golden Salmon Derby Day, this beautiful day in Juneau, this beautiful group of people. And I've told my wife how much I appreciate all of you many times, and how much I appreciate this Bible study, and that each one of us who are presenting have a different style that opens up the word. And why? For the same reason. The Lord says, you will find out who he is. So let's pray. Father God, we have come together today humbly and in awe of you to find out who you are, to grow closer to you in our relationship with you by becoming more familiar with who you are and what it is that you want us to do. Keep us from the sin of hubris, like the Pharaoh. As Reese said this morning, we all have our own things, and we all think we've got more important things to do than what you want from us. Don't let us fall into that pattern. Father, we glorify your name and ask your Holy Spirit be with us tonight to fill us with your word. And in the name of the Word, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we say thank you. Amen. So going back a little bit, because when you come to a cliff, you got to take a running jump at it. Let's go back to Exodus 8, the end of Exodus 8. The flies left the king, his officials, and his people. Not one fly remained, not even this time the king became. But even this time, the king became stubborn. And again, he would not let the people go. That word stubborn, remember it says here that he became stubborn. And that word of stubborn is related to the pain and hardness of labor. Now, I'm never going to go through labor because I believe I'm a man. But many of you have. My wife has three times, praise God. And that hardness, that stubbornness causes pain. And we know from this that it's going to cause a lot more pain when we look at the king's stubbornness, and we're going to see it again and again. We have to know that this causes pain, not just for him, but for his people. And it's hard for me to take sometimes because I look at this as, why did God harden his heart? God didn't harden his heart. He hardened his heart. The king became stubborn. We're going to get to a point where it says God hardened his heart, meaning he allowed the Pharaoh to continue to harden his heart. Exodus 9:1. The Lord said to Moses, go to the king and tell him that the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so they may worship me. There she is. You missed the preamble. If you again refuse to let them go, I will punish you. This is God telling Moses what to say to Pharaoh. If you again refuse to let them go, I will punish you by sending a terrible disease on all your animals. Now, I want to point out this is generally understood to be all the livestock in the fields. your horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, and goats. The Hebrew words, as you can see there, bakar, so, here and in the NIV, now I'm using the super groovy hippie version, the Good News version, which is a direct translation in modern vernacular, but I encourage you to look in your own Bibles, because we have two eyes for a reason, we have two ears for a reason, so that we can see it have a depth of field. So if you're reading in a version that you are comfortable with in this time, and against what's up here, it may say herds and flocks. So what they have seen as horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, and goats may be translated in yours as herds and flocks. Anyone have that in your versions? What do you have? Reese, you're King James. Okay. So it's all the herd animals out in the fields. Okay. I will make a distinction. Now this is, we're on the fourth one, the fourth plague. And again, this is where God now makes a distinction between the Hebrew people in Goshen and the rest of the country. I will make a distinction between the animals of the Israelites and those of the Egyptians, and no animal that belongs to the Israelites will die. Isn't that amazing? I, the Lord, have set tomorrow as the time when I will do this. That just sends chills up my spine. If God said that to me, I'd be going, wait a minute, 24 hours? What do I do? That's not what Pharaoh did. I love this picture because it has the famous pyramids in the back, right? But let me tell you, Egypt is littered with pyramids that have failed. There are examples of what we would look at more like ziggurats, step pyramids from the early dynasties that failed. There's one that went up. They realized it was too steep, so then they tried to change it because it was going to be too heavy, and it twisted and then fell over. So, yeah, it's a big pile. Well, now it's got sand over it, but yeah, they've been excavated. There's all kinds of them. All over. Matter of fact, there's one pile of rubble that has written graffiti on it from the fourth dynasty that says, here's the great temple of Pharaoh. It's sarcasm. So this maybe was like Edison says, you know, he didn't invent the light bulb, but he had 99 examples of how not to build a light bulb. There are all these examples of how not to do it, right? But every pharaoh wanted to give to the world the impression of how great they were by some lasting monument. And so many of them failed. They say the Sphinx was built and then it's been re-chiseled. You know, the face was changed so it looked more like the pharaoh at the time. There's one thing to build yourself a pyramid, it's another to take somebody else's and make it look like it's yours. But this is an example of the hubris of the pharaoh. Every pharaoh wanted to leave their mark into infinity. And so when the Lord says it's tomorrow, what's the Pharaoh say? No. The next day, the Lord did as he had said, and all the animals of the Egyptians died, but not one of the animals of the Israelites died. The king asked,
what had happened and was told that none of the animals of the Israelites had died. But he was still stubborn and would not let the people go. Can you believe that? His people are suffering. All that they had. It's worse than having your car stolen, right? I love you. It's God's car. It's in his, yeah. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take a few handfuls of ashes from the furnace. Moses is to throw them into the air in front of the king. Okay? Some of your versions might say brick kilns because the Egyptians invented fire-baked bricks. The earth bricks that the Israelites were making, if you fire them, they will not wash away in the rain or in being inundated by the flooding of the Nile. So all along the Nile, there are brick kilns. So ashes from the furnace. They will spread out like fine dust over all the land of Egypt. Now, the Nile Valley is 500 miles long. 500 miles long. I come from Nebraska, and from end to end, east to west, it's 500 miles. And it takes me about 6.5 or 7 hours to drive it in a car on an interstate at 75 miles an hour. That's a lot of space. So Moses takes one handful of ash, throws it in the air, and God has multiplied it to be the entire width of Egypt. And everywhere they will produce boils that become open sores on the people and the animals. Now you may say, wait a minute, I thought all the animals died. All the herd animals died. Okay, except the Egyptians or except the Hebrews. So we don't know the time frame between the fourth plague and the fifth plague. But if there are other herd animals, the Egyptians probably went to the Israelites and say, hey, sell me some of your goats. I have kids, they need the milk. Sell me some of your cows. Sell me some of your oxen. I can't plow my fields. So, this is presumed to include the animals not afflicted by the disease of Exodus 9:6, such as domestic animals, those not turned out into the fields, and livestock recently purchased from the Hebrews. So they got some ashes and stood before the king. Moses threw them into the air, and they produced boils that became open sores on the people and the animals. Presumably, not on Moses, not on Aaron, and not on the Hebrews. The magicians. I love this. This to me is God has a sense of humor. There's got to be, because we were created in the spirit of God and we have a sense of humor. The magicians were not able to appear before Moses because they were covered with boils like all other Egyptians. You shouldn't laugh at other people's misfortune, but I find this terribly amusing. I don't know why. So the Jewish tradition. As mentioned in 2 Timothy 3:8, these men were called Jannes and Jambres. Pharaoh's magicians were able to produce similar illusions appearing like the first of the three plagues in Exodus 7, 11, and 12. Some believe this to be simple
trickery, magic tricks, while others see it as demonic power or black magic. In Exodus 9:19, they admitted they could not match the finger of God. Exodus 8, last week, Reese showed us. They can't match the finger of God. So we've talked about this a little bit. Was it demonic? Was it sorcery? Was it black magic? Or was it just a simple illusion? You know? When Aaron stretched out his rod and Moses made the river turn to blood, it wasn't just the river. Water that were in the pots and in the reservoirs. And in order to get clean, clear water, they had to dig wells. So Janus and Jambres, in order to make the same illusion, had to go get their own water. And how do you make water? According to Carl Sagan, first you create the universe. Because you have to have helium and oxygen in order to make water. And a little dye in the end of your staff can turn one little bit into, oh, see, I made an illusion, right? They can't do that. And they certainly can't end it. They can release a frog out of your hat. But they can't get the frog back into the hat. I think it's magic. I think it's just pure illusion. Because no one is going to stand up against God. But the Lord made the, this is the first time we have this statement. The Lord made the king stubborn, and just as the Lord had said, the king would not listen to Moses and Aaron. So we can discuss this some more, maybe in a little bit. What does that mean that the Lord made the king stubborn? He's already made himself hard-hearted, stubborn, right? The Lord then said to Moses, early tomorrow morning, meet with the king and tell him that the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says, let my people go so that they may worship me. And the Pharaoh's probably thinking, this is a broken record. This time, I will punish not only your officials and your people, but I will punish you as well so that you may know that there is no one like me in all the world. If I had raised my hand to strike you and your people with disease, you would have been completely destroyed. But as we've discussed, that would not have been a lesson. That would not have spread the fame of who God is and who the Hebrew people are who worship God throughout the known world. But to show you my power, I have let you live so that my fame may spread over the whole world. This is not an arrogant statement. Fame, I'm gonna live forever. No one remembers that movie? Okay, yeah. It's not a matter of hubris on God's part. God is saying, in order to protect my people, because they're gonna be going through some treacherous areas, those people need to know who they're up against. Yet you are still arrogant and refuse to let my people go. This time tomorrow, I will cause a heavy hailstorm such as Egypt has never known in all its history. Now give orders for your livestock and everything else you have in the open to be put under shelter. Hail will fall on the people and the animals left outside unprotected, and they will all die. Man, how many chances does God have to give Pharaoh and his people, right? How many chances? How many chances did God give you? Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. I grew up in a Christian home. I thought I was a Christian, but my heart was not broken. And I think others of you have had that same experience. How many chances has God given you? You know, they say that it takes 7 to 12 times of being told about the gospel before you're willing to listen. Well, that's exactly. They would have had to have had it either protected, or they would have purchased it from the Hebrews. And that's why I say, I don't know what the time frame is here. We don't know that. Has this been days? Has it been weeks? Has it been months? We don't know. We seem to think of these all happening all together. But there may have been some time in between there. Time enough that they went to other countries and purchased livestock, or they went to the Hebrews and purchased livestock. Without it, they would die. There'd be no food. There'd be no producing of food. And we're going to see that happen right away. Some of the king's officials were afraid because of what the Lord had said, and they brought their slaves and animals inside for shelter. Praise God, right? Some of people are listening. They know what's going on. But others, however, paid no attention to the Lord's warning and left their slaves, those poor people, and animals out in the open. We think of the Hebrews as being slaves, but, you know, Egypt enslaved a lot of people. People from the south, people from the west, people from the east. It was their way of living. Then the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand toward the sky, and hail will fall over the whole land of Egypt on the people and the animals and all the plants in the fields. So Moses raised his stick toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and lightning struck the ground. The Lord sent a heavy hailstorm with lightning flashing back and forth. It was the worst storm Egypt had ever known in all its history. All over Egypt, the hail struck down everything in the open. Some of your versions say this hail had fire in it, right? How does ice and fire come down together? Everything, including everything in the open, including the people and all the animals, it beat down all the plants in the fields and broke all the trees. This is the region of Goshen where the Israelites lived, was the only place where there was no hail. The entire Nile Valley, Sinai Peninsula, all experienced this. The king sent for Moses and Aaron and said, "This time I have sinned." I'm not going to admit to that, but this time I have sinned. The Lord's in the right, and my people and I are in the wrong. Now, that took enough, right? That's a hit to his dudeness. Pray to the Lord. We've had enough of this thunder and hail. I promise to let you go. You don't have to stay here any longer. If only you could take him at his word, right? Moses said to him, "As soon as I go out of the city, I will lift up my hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder will stop. There will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth belongs to the Lord."
The magicians couldn't do that. But when Moses goes out and says, God stops it. But I know that you and your officials do not yet fear the Lord. Now, I pulled this quote from Psalm 2. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry and your way will lead to destruction. Read it for yourself. If you don't know, if you don't think the scarlet thread of redemption goes through the Old Testament, it's right there. God says, my son will be coming. And you need to embrace him. The flax and the barley were ruined. Well, flax is how they made their clothes. And barley is how they made their beer. And their beer was vital to them. Their beer isn't like we think now about Sam Adams or Coors or whatever. Their beer was thick. It was liquid protein. It had a much lower alcohol level, but enough to kill any germs in the water. But it was rationed out as payment, oftentimes, because it was vital to providing nourishment. Because the barley was ripe and the flax was budding, but none of the wheat was ruined because it ripens later. So now there are no animals. And now there's no cereal crops. Pharaoh's people are suffering. It's not enough for him to have his own arrogance, but he's making his entire country suffer with him. Moses left the king, went out of the city, and lifted up his hands in prayer to the Lord. The thunder, the hail, the rain all stopped. Let's see Janus and Jambres do that. When the king saw what had happened, what did he do? He sinned again. And his officials remained as stubborn as ever, and just as the Lord had foretold through Moses, the king would not let the Israelites go. So, what are some of our takeaways from this? If you don't listen to the Lord tell you what to do, you end up smelling like the inside of a big fish. I mean, your people suffer. The sovereignty of God. The Creator has absolute control over his creation and history, and his plans will always prevail. Psalms 115 says, our God is in heaven. He does whatever he wishes. Now that part, Psalm 115, is part of what is called the Hallel, Psalm 113 through 118. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's part of the Hallel, and it is what is traditionally sung at the Passover Seder before you leave. And remember in Matthew, when it says that Jesus and his disciples sang hymns and then they departed, it was the Hallel, Psalm 113 through 118. And this is one. Our God is in heaven and he does what he wishes. Hardness of heart. Pharaoh's repeated refusal highlights the danger of pride and stubbornness. We must remain open to God's voice. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Proverbs 28:14. Now, we are very fortunate, are we not?
that our hearts are made of flesh. If we have accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, in Ezekiel 36, it specifically says, and this is God speaking to his people, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Aren't you happy for that? Oh my goodness. We sit here tonight, even with all the troubles around us, and we still have hope because the Spirit of God lives within us. The importance of obedience, Moses and Aaron's obedience to God's commandment. Remember when Moses said, hey, wait a minute, I can't do this. I don't speak well. I'm a failure. You don't want me. And now he's going before the most powerful ruler in the world and saying and demanding, our God says, let his people go. And if you don't, these bad things are going to happen to you. Pharaoh probably would have had him executed had not been for the protection of God around him. Right? And when hail came down, it didn't hit Moses or Aaron. They didn't have any boils on their skin. Right? Isaiah says, if you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. We eat the good of the land. There's no question about that. The power of prayer. We pray all the time here. I am so happy we are praying people in this church. Moses intercedes for Pharaoh and Egypt time and time and time again. And when they plead for relief and God responds, pray earnestly, knowing that God hears and answers. James 5 says, the power of a righteous person has great power as it is working. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. Greg says, we're blessing hogs. Maybe we are. To me, it says that there is prayer of righteous people, but we've been made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Consequences of sin. The plagues are a vivid reminder of the costs of sin and disobedience, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, it says in Romans. I love Romans. God's mercy, a misjudgment. God has judged Egypt. There's no question about it. But time and time and time again, he gives Pharaoh an out. He says, this is going to happen. Even in judgment, God warns Pharaoh and Egypt, giving them many chances to repent. In wrath, remember mercy. It says in Habakkuk. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, Lamentations says. Every morning when you wake up, my bones ache. My back goes... My neck pops. But every morning I say, what mercies you have for me today, Lord. Isn't it wonderful? The distinction of God's people, it is reassuring that God's
care and protection is upon his people, even through trials. Verse 3, that's what, one of the reasons I believe the first three plagues impacted the Hebrew people. Come out from among them and be separate from the world, says the Lord. In 2 Corinthians. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, men or women. We are all one in union with Christ Jesus. So what's the distinction? The distinction for God is not nationality or sex or color or creed. It is the condition of your heart. The testimony of God's power. God's works are a lasting testament to his greatness and are meant to draw people to him. Remember the people that come to the Israelites, and they say, hey, we heard about you people. Can we be your friends? And they're in the wilderness. And Joshua says, well, okay. God's work are a lasting testament to his greatness and are meant to draw people to him. Jesus replied, your mistake is you don't know the scriptures and therefore you don't know the power of God. Why did I choose that verse? The Hebrew people had forgotten the name of God. And Moses had to remind them. Don't forget the name of God. Don't forget the scriptures. And that's why we're here. That's why we've started this program. That's why we started this Bible study, so that we can know God more, more clearly, more fully. Otherwise, it's like the blind man and the elephant, you know. Fell to the elephant. One thought it was like a wall, and one thought it was like a snake, and one thought it was like a hose. One thought it was like a big leaf. We sometimes think that we're trying to read by flashes of lightning. We don't see the whole picture. And that's probably true. But if we ask and we continue to persevere and read his scriptures, we will know who God is. We know the power of God. And every time we read the scripture, it just reveals more and more and more. There is a call to humility. Pharaoh's pride, refusal to humble himself, or acknowledge God's authority led to his downfall. Micah says, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God? And finally, the assurance of God's promise. Throughout Exodus, God's promise to deliver his people is evident. Despite the challenges, God remains faithful to his word. This assures us that we can trust Jesus to fulfill his promise to us in his perfect timing. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, I'm left-handed, so that's always bothered me a little bit. It's metaphorical, Isaiah. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes, even when we have to experience plagues, things in our life. We have hope because God is there working for our good. For the future.
God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? It says in Numbers. God says, I've got this plan tomorrow. This is going to happen. It's going to happen. God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life, John says. Praise God that we have been given the opportunity to know who God is with fear and love and awe. We worship him in the name of his Son. I'm a little late. Any questions? Any comments? Anyone have any things they want to bring up? Yeah, that's right. They would just said, oh, we'll just settle here. Stay here. And there was a plan. I mean, Egypt had to exist so that Joseph and Mary could have taken their infant son out of harm's way. War, yeah. Yeah.
Phases before Joseph ever set foot in the
yes.
Garden.
Right. Yeah.
Nobody could have four things.
Yeah, but there is an arrogance there. So I'm not going to be the Pharaoh who let a million plus slaves leave my land. You know, because what are the rest of my slaves going to think? What's my monument going to be? Are people going to be writing graffiti on the rubble of my monument? Yeah, actually, yes. Yeah. His dudeness, yeah. You said it, man. Yeah, I love it. I love it. Anyone else? Who would pray for us? Ron, would you pray for us?